we look at your word, and in particular this chapter from 1 Corinthians that most of us are pretty familiar with, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, and that we would learn, and that we would be convicted to grow and apply what your word says to us. And we look to you and the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. Lord, we recognize that you loved us first, and the desire for us then is to love you in return. So please direct us and help us in this, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The end of the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, and these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And so this morning, love the topic. I'm going to read out of 1 John chapter 4 just to open. And picking up in verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And that's a great passage on God's love for us and really our responsibility to love him in return. We know that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And in 1 Corinthians and chapter 13, there's lots of scriptures, like the one I just read, that explain love and God's love, and we're to love God. And there's lots of other examples in scripture. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is perhaps the best. It's one of the clearest chapters as to defining specific attributes of love. And specifically, as we look at the context that we're in, we're talking about agape love, that love that is sacrificial. And can be some confusion, because love can mean so many different things. In our language, in the Greek, it had different words for different types of love. So specifically, we look at agape love, the kind of love, it's Jesus' kind of love, to define it simply. So it's the love that he demonstrated, and it's the type of love that he calls us to demonstrate or live out towards others. And we'll look at some specific characteristics of it as we go through the chapter. Now, it's such a beautiful chapter to start with. Before we break it down a bit, I'd like to simply read through it, and then we'll come back to specific verses. So verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So like I said, it's a beautiful chapter in God's Word. And it's one I believe we should revisit. If not frequently, at least somewhat routinely, to be reminded of what love is, especially with, as we see here, the emphasis that is put on living in a loving manner or living with the characteristics of love evident in our lives, or we could say living in such a way that we're growing in the characteristics of love. And we know from Scripture that it's not that we live a life of perfection, but it's that we live a life that recognizes God's word and God's will, that we have a desire to know Him and obey Him, that we have a willingness to confess when we do sin by breaking His commands, and we have a willingness to follow His instruction going forward. And we understand, I hope, that it's about growth, growing in the likeness of the Lord, really. So, and love is no different. We're not born with a agape kind of love. It's more of a love for what we want or what satisfies us or what, you know, there's a self-centeredness to it. And agape love is got much more, it's an others-focused kind of love. So the first three verses, and I'll just read through verses a few at a time, and we won't break this down too much because most of it's fairly clear. We'll look at especially the characteristics of love as we see them. But first three verses, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So just think super annoying. So that's what I think of when I think clanging brass or sounding brass, clanging cymbal. Just really irritating, gets on your nerves. This is not supposed to be a picture of something that's helpful. So even though if we speak with the tongues of angels, even, it says, hey, if you don't have love, Well, that's just an annoying, at best, noise. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So these are all very significant as actions. We would look at these things described here as being, you know, something that we might strive to attain, to have all faith, to be able to prophesy, to understand all mysteries. And a reminder of the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is talking to the church, and he has been talking to them about having unity, and having unity in the midst of diverse people or diverse giftings. There's been talk about spiritual gifts, chapter 14 as well. And so in that context, as Paul speaks to the Corinthians or spoke to them about things like speaking in tongues, like speaking prophecies, he doesn't say don't do that, but he says you could reach kind of what you think of as being the highest level in these things. And if you're not loving, if you're not acting in a loving manner, it counts for absolutely nothing. And that really is the point here. Whatever we do, even if it looks spiritually fantastic, if we do these things without love, it does not impress God. In fact, he sees it as not having value, is what Paul says. It profits nothing. It adds nothing. You're certainly not storing up treasure in heaven. And I'm reminded 1 John 4:8. I read through that passage to start with. But verse 8 there says, he who does not love does not know God. So if we claim to be his followers but cannot live in a loving manner, I would say it means one of two things. Either we just don't know him at all, or we may be saved, but we do not know him well. And we're struggling in the abiding in him department. And I say this realizing that there is also where we're at and where we're going as far as growth. So I do believe the Lord is very gracious when we are taking the steps, even though we may fail quite miserably at times. But to come to back to him, confess, and go, Lord, you're right. Help me to live in a loving manner instead of unloving. So whether it's unkind or prideful or whatever it might be. So love must be part of how we live as Christians, and specifically with each other, and then from there, the world. Verses 4 through 7, we've got a bunch of characteristics here. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So you probably notice there's quite a number of characteristics there that are what love is not. And there's some that are what love is. And, you know, honestly, I think if we look at this and reflect a bit on our own lives, it's a pretty convicting list there. It's a beautiful chapter, but it's, if you take time to ponder it, it can hit pretty hard, right, when we apply this to relationships in our lives or how we interact with other people. So we'll run through this list. So first of all, love suffers long. So suffers long. Love, or if we're to live in a loving manner, we will suffer long, which really means put up with repeated provocation or repeated injustice, things we don't think are right, mistreatment. Love suffers long. Love puts up with it. It's not, love is not seeking vengeance or perhaps even, well, not even justice. It's going, love suffers long. So suffers for a long time. It's right there in the wording. And is kind. So even after suffering for a long time, love is kind. So even if someone makes us suffer for a long time, if we're acting in love, we are kind. It's very, very difficult if you think about it. And some of you have probably lived through this. Not an easy thing to do. How often have we either heard said or said ourselves, I've had enough. Enough is enough. That's not part of the description of love. And moving on, does not envy. Love does not envy. So agape love, Jesus' kind of love, the example he gives us, this kind of love is not jealous of others' success or blessing that the Lord just decides to give them. It doesn't get envious, doesn't get jealous, but is happy, excited for someone else's benefit. There's a twisted part of human nature that seems to enjoy, to some degree, even if we don't want to admit it, someone else's misfortune. Makes us feel better about our own place, if you will. But love is completely on the other extreme. It's delighted when someone else is doing well. And it's not saying, why not me, Lord? It's easy to say that. Why them? Why not me? I deserve that. So it does not envy. Love also does not parade itself. So there's pride wrapped up in there, but it's the parading, or maybe a more familiar word for us would be promoting self. And we live in an age of promotion, self-promotion. And this even can be true of churches and pastors and leaders, you know, within the church, a self-promoting kind of thing. Now we want to promote or proclaim is a better word, proclaim the gospel, but that doesn't include promoting our own agenda kind of thing. So love does not promote itself. Love also is not puffed up, so very much puffed up pride. So love is not superior if we're acting in a loving manner, we will not be acting superior. Not making class or position distinctions. So on a personal level, and some would say I'm biased being in, not in a different denomination which this would pick on, but I look at things like leaders with spiritual leaders even dressing differently, or there's something that would mark the position to say us and them. And we can do this in many ways in life, and we can act in such a way that we are basically saying we are superior. I am superior than someone else. And of course, a true understanding of sin and our own lack before the Lord and His grace, when we really think about that and understand it, we realize we're all in the same boat before the Lord, and not one of us has a right to be feeling superior over another. So love is not puffed up. Now, without getting going down this road, there are specific callings and there's positions in life and there's instruction on how we're to live within God's rule and order. So it's not to say we toss all that aside, but this is really talking about attitude kinds of things. Whatever position the Lord puts us in or calling He grants us, we're to understand it's all by the grace of God and give Him the glory in it. So parading and being puffed up really speak to actions where we are getting the glory rather than the Lord or someone else. Moving on, love does not behave rudely. So not rude, or I believe unseemly is the King James Version. So we're not to be rude or make a scene, especially for the sake of making a scene. Usually those types of things are, because we're not getting what we want, we're unhappy with what's going on. I think the best example or easiest one to relate to is the small child that just loses it because they can't have a candy or whatever it might be, or they have to go to bed, perhaps like I've been reminded at times I was like as a small child, where it was just if I didn't get what I wanted, I was on the floor or in the dirt kicking up a dust storm, screaming. And my mom would have to apparently leave me there till I got tired and then carry on. But as we grow older and even as adults, we have other ways of making a scene and behaving rudely to those around us. And so we might have different excuses about how we're feeling or what someone's done. None of the excuses are any good. Love suffers long, and love is kind. And part of that is it is not rude. If you're starting to feel down, hang in there. We'll get through the list. Love does not seek its own. So love does not insist on its own way, or if we're acting in a loving manner, we will not insist on our own way. In fact, we will defer to others. We will at least listen to others, take an interest in what they have to say. Even if, and sometimes decisions have to be made in certain situations and there isn't full agreement, But there is a way of doing these things in a loving manner, where it's having an actual care and interest in what others have to say or would like to do, and which is very different than just a plain old insisting, we're going to do this because I want to, and that's that. This chapter is great marriage advice, any kind of relational instruction. If we can apply these things in our marriages in particular, but relationships in general, this will be a huge help. And if we're growing in these things, we will experience blessing. So, does not seek its own. Love also is not provoked. And one of the translations says, I think it might be the King James, but it's one of them, not easily provoked. And interesting that that's slid in there, but it seems that's not actually in the Greek text. Is not provoked. Because we could say, I'm not easily provoked, but this person, yeah, no one can handle this. Now I'm provoked. Love is not provoked, which is quite a statement, really. Love does not allow someone else's actions or words to provoke us to anger or being stirred up. Now we understand, see Jesus' example in the temple of, he got upset, he got angry at those who were taking advantage of others. And so we hold on to that, knowing that that is a possibility. I do find that human as we are, we're not prone to righteous anger. We're prone to getting provoked and acting in unrighteous anger, frustration, those types of things. So I want to be clear on that. Okay, Jesus did get angry or very upset and took action, but we need to be very careful. Love does not get provoked wrongly and selfishly. It'll be for someone else's best interest, but not our own. Moving on. Love thinks no evil. So that would be, do not think on evil. It can certainly be that. But also, and I think here it's saying, does not think evil of others in the sense of being overly suspicious, critical, that kind of thing. Thinking evil or wrongly of someone unjustly. So kind of that being suspicious of motives and agendas all the time with people. There's times where it's good to be discerning, right? But this is, if we have a pattern of just being suspicious and, reading between the lines when there's nothing to read, this is not something that comes out of love. Love thinks the best of others till it's proven otherwise, certainly. It really looks for the best and hopes for the best, desires the best for others. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. So there's the with evil love, a person acting in love doesn't rejoice in it, seek after it, either personally, or does not rejoice when evil or hardship falls on someone else. Doesn't say things like, well, they deserve that. They had it coming. I'm glad such and such happened. And with some things, you know, we might look and say, that person needs justice. They should pay. But love, and I think, again, it goes back to our own position before God. We are not worthy in our own merits. It's the grace of God. And so accepting that grace personally and desiring that others would experience that grace as well. And that can be a hard thing to really reconcile, but these are the facts that we're looking at. If our Lord and Savior looked upon us and with a, you know, they should get what they deserve, we wouldn't have a Lord and Savior, because we would get what we deserve in God's court. Well, justice would happen, all right, but none of us wants justice in God's court. We want mercy and grace, and that is what we are given through Christ. So acting in love is really acting how God has acted towards us. Just think of the list. When our Lord looks upon, well, I'll just say me, it must cause him to suffer long at times. And yet he is kind. So he's not asking us to do anything that he has not done or doing himself. So doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Now, I believe it's possible to fear and even avoid the truth. Like ignorance is bliss kind of thing. Love rejoices in the truth, wants to know the truth, even if the truth is hard, even like this passage. It's good to know the facts, the truth, as God presents them to us. And I believe we can rejoice in the truth, even if we do struggle putting it into practice. But in that rejoicing, we can go to the Lord and find help. The joy of the Lord is our strength in rejoicing. We'll have a lot more strength in the Lord while we rejoice in his truth and how we could apply it, and looking at it going, how could I apply this to my life? There's a lot more strength there than going, oh, you know, this is impossible. There's no way I can do this, and kind of having that, Lord help me, but I know it's not going to work. That's not a position of strength. Better to say, Lord, I'm not worthy. You know, I don't have the strength, but I experience your grace day to day. And I hope to grow in this. Lord, please help me. And be faithful in talking to the Lord about things that he has put on your heart from his word, things that are happening in your life. So, rejoices in the truth. And then we move to bears all things. So love is enduring, persevering, overcoming. There's a persistence to love, or living as a loving person. Believes all things. This does not mean believing in Santa or the Easter Bunny in the sense of believing all things, or we could add a lot to the list. Instead, rejoices in the truth, believes the truth, believes every word that comes from the mouth of God, hopes all things, since our hope is in Jesus, we are to be hopeful people. Our biggest challenge, really the thing we should fear, if there's anything to fear, the thing to fear would be eternal separation from God. And that has been dealt with through Jesus and our faith in him and his grace to us. So that is dealt with. So we have a tremendous, tremendous hope. And I know what it's like to have the circumstances of life kind of just weigh me down. But my hope is to be in Jesus, as is yours, and an excitement about citizenship in heaven, being in his presence. So all this to say, as Christians, those who follow Jesus, and living in a loving manner, we are to have very much a positive outlook. Kind of an unquenchable, can't be put out, positive outlook to the future. And I understand circumstances at times can be unpleasant. So we know there's a seeking the Lord and finding joy in trial that's not based on our circumstance. But very much we are to live with hope. And as we were reminded last week, have hope as an anchor to our soul. And that's hope in Jesus. So, and finally, in these verses, endures all things. So positive outlook doesn't mean easy. So love endures in a fallen world with its fallen circumstances and fallen people. All right. We'll carry on here. 8 through 10, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So when we act in a loving manner, when we live as Jesus lived or gave us an example of how to live, we will never fail when we're doing this. The world may say, you know, you're acting like a pushover, or you should take things into your own hands, you should get justice, you should, there'd be a list. The reminder, love never fails. People that live this kind of life, this kind of love, directed by the Lord, are succeeding. They are not failing. And this we need to remember. And so much of what we know and do or can do will pass away. But how we go about life and what our attitude is and what motivates our actions, these things will last. So, you know, Jesus talked about storing up treasures in heaven. I believe this is the kind of thing he was talking about, how we live, you know, what the attitudes we had are, you know, is it self-centered? Does it look to others? Is it patient? Is it kind? Or is it puffed up? Is it parading? So these are very, like, it's quite a list. So this is, like I said earlier, it's a good chapter to revisit and even take pieces of it and go, you know, how, if I insert my name, in here. Does it ring true or not? So I could, in verse 4, go, Nate suffers long and is kind. Nate does not envy, and go through. It personalizes it and also can be quite convicting when we look like, oh, that sounds like a lie. Right? Or hopefully we go, well, it's by the grace of God, I think it's better than it was 6 months ago. Certainly better than 5 years ago, that kind of thing. And not to get puffed up about that, but to go, okay, the Lord is gracious. He's helping me grow in these things. So, we want to store up treasures in heaven, which Jesus certainly encouraged us to do. I believe acting in this manner, a loving manner, is very much that kind of thing, because we're living in such a way we're not getting the glory. It's not all about ourselves. It's about others. It's about following the Lord's direction. And this, I believe, will translate to the gold, silver, and precious stones from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And those things that we do out of self and pride, that will be the pile of ash that's there. And so, I like the way Paul puts it in verses 9 and 10. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And this applies to so many things. And I was thinking about even some of the good things. And Paul is, in context, dealing with a church that, you know, he's trying to help them through things like spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues and prophesying. And you know, there's probably debate and perhaps even argument. There certainly is today over these things and other things. I think this is a reminder. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. When the Lord has come, that which is perfect, that which is in part will be done away with. You know, when we are in His presence, I wonder how many of the things that we hold on to really tightly, as far as, you know, I know this is the way it is, in kind of non-essentials. I wonder how many of those things will go, huh, I had that one wrong. So, understanding that we don't understand everything, especially, and I think of those sort of debated areas where the Lord has given us a certain amount of information, but it's not actually quite enough to be hard and fast on some areas, which is why amongst good, solid Christians who love the Lord, there can be debate on different things. So it does take without getting down this road, it takes some discernment to go, this is something that we cannot move on at all. We're saved by Jesus' shed blood. There's other things where, okay, this isn't worth hurting others to prove I'm right. This isn't worth a big fight. God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Personally, I'm going to leave the meshing of those two up to God, like the full 100% meshing. Rather than get into a big argument over it. Verses 11 and 12. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am, just as I also am known. Uh, So we are meant to grow and put away childish things in life. We're to have faith as a child, that simple type of faith. But in general, in life, we are to grow. And I think that in itself is something that has been lost a little bit in our culture. There is a time to grow and grow up. And spiritually, we see in Scripture, we're encouraged to grow. We're encouraged to move from infants to mature and be those who can invest in others, share the gospel, make disciples, all those things. And yet, like Paul, and remember, this is Paul writing this, he says, "Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." So, it is a mature attitude or understanding to know that I don't know everything. It doesn't mean not having convictions, but it is going, I am not God. I am not in his presence yet. When I am in his presence, I will fully know. I will no longer be looking in a mirror dimly, but it will be crystal clear. And think about it, in heaven, I don't see there being a debate. There's worship of God. I don't think there'll be debate as to how to do that. It'll be crystal clear to all of us in heaven. Verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So we've talked about these three over the last 3 weeks. Very much we are encouraged to learn what they are. Faith, hope, love. We need to learn in order to understand, to apply. So, and as we do this, we can grow. So we are to learn and then seek to grow in the practice of these things. So living with faith or by faith, living with hope, and living out love, like living out, treating people in a loving manner, exhibiting love, the same kind of love that God has bestowed upon us. So these are all very high callings, faith, hope, and love, but they're also very much things that are attainable in the sense that the Lord will help us, lead us, direct us, and we will grow when we seek him and take the simple steps of obedience. It may not be everything on that list of what love is, but it might be one thing this week for us too, that the Lord says, convicts us. Okay, this is something that you could grow in your life. And consistency in growing in the seemingly little things leads to a lot of growth over time. And really, it's a call to invest in what matters. We're directed to invest in a lot of things in life, but these are foundational to living a life that invests in what matters. So we combine it with the rest of God's counsel, and I believe we will excel. Yeah, even if it seems in the short term like we're not moving much, the Lord sees the growth step by step. And And so, of course, today specifically love. So how can we apply this to our own actions? And a couple questions I'll leave you with to ponder. First of all, what can you do, what can I do to demonstrate and increase your love for God? Because we weren't talking about this specifically today, but it is the first and greatest commandment. And you know what? Obeying him in what we studied today is a demonstration of love towards God. But first thing, how can I demonstrate and increase my love for God? And what can you do? What can I do to demonstrate and increase our love for people? And so looking at it from those two commands, which really sum up the law and the prophets. So I'm going to leave you with that, and I'll close in prayer, and then we'll turn the mics back on, or you guys can. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and it's a beautiful chapter we went through in Corinthians, but it's such a challenging chapter or portion of Scripture. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us demonstrate love to you and to others, and also grow in our love for you and for others. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. We would be lost if we were to try and do this on our own. This is not the kind of love that the world can really even identify with, far as a practice level, but it is a love created by you, demonstrated by you, and we will be able to live it as we depend on you. So Lord, help us to do that. Thank you again for this time where we remember the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and help us, Lord, to be your ambassadors and those that proclaim the good news. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.